Let's pray. God, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these words be yours and us. Amen. Last week, we had our 30-mile mission where we sent everybody out in worship service of a different kind. But we had some people that showed up not knowing that, and they were a bit put off. I don't blame them. In fact, we even anticipated it, that some people would come here with good intentions and not find exactly what they expected. And so, I think according to Ryan, some of them just said, we're going to go and find the regular worship service someplace. Okay, good. But it made me start to wonder about that. When we think worship, we usually have not just a specific activity, but a specific place in mind. A temple, tabernacle, synagogue, shrine, chapel, church. And the Bible does underscore the importance of place in worship. There's a lot of Psalms that have, I was glad when they said, let us go up into the house of the Lord. Or, let us enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Jacob, as we listened to in one of the Old Testament lessons a few weeks ago, had a dream of a ladder going up and down from heaven and angels on it. And he woke up and he said, whoa, surely God was in this place. I'm going to name it Bethel, which means the house of God, because God's right here. But then by the time you get to the books of 1 and 2 Kings, all these places like Bethel and Shiloh and Shechem were had to be destroyed by the kings because there was now one temple in Jerusalem, and that was the place where people worshiped. I mean, it's really human nature. We desire, maybe even we need, a particular someplace to go to worship. But that poses a bit of a problem. Where you worship becomes interconnected with what worship consists of to you. And all too place, too quickly, the place where you go to worship God becomes in our minds the place where God is. The place, not a place. And that means it makes that place a place that we act differently in here as opposed to out there. And even though that's not really all that bad, it manifests itself further. It means that sometimes we act differently out there than we do in here. In the epistle lesson, Paul wraps up a whole bunch of theological ideas in the book of Romans with some practical yet all-encompassing challenges to his people. And he tells the Christians there in that city who he'd never met, and by implication, he tells us whom he's never met, that we need to present ourselves to God in a particular fashion. And he uses, purposely, Old Testament sacrificial language to describe this. He calls for everyone to worship God to be a living sacrifice. Now, I know that's kind of an oxymoron, but that they have to literally place themselves on the altar before God. That's the proper offering of worship. This is your spiritual worship, Paul says. And he uses a couple of interesting words. The word for spiritual in Greek is logikos, which sounds like spiritual, but it sounds like logical. So he's almost saying that what is spiritual should also be logical. But even more telling is the word used for worship, latroil, which originally meant simply to work for hire. And so it was a laborer who gave his strength and his talent to an employer for pay that wasn't slavery, but work delivered, undertaken for a specific task. Eventually it came to mean his worship, and people understood that as something given to the gods. And that's the way it's used by the time we get to the Bible. So what's Paul saying? He's saying that true worship is the offering up to God of all one is and all one has, and all one does and all one plans. So it's not just what goes on Sunday morning liturgies, no matter how noble or ancient, how uplifting or dull they might be. It's not in any manifestations that of the stuff we do. It's not contemporary worship, not old and evening prayer, not page 15, not singing kumbaya around the campfire. It's all that, but it's not just that. It's more than that. It's kind of captured in that song, the heart of worship, which begins when the music fades. It's the offering up of our everyday life to Him, not just our Sunday best. So it is what we do here in church, but it's also even more what we do when we leave church. Being a living sacrifice means treating the entire world as a temple of the living God and being ready to throw yourself on its altar. Let me read the way Eugene Peterson puts it in the translation of The Message, these same words. So here's what I want you to do, God help you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it all before God as an offering to Him. Embracing what God does for you is the very best thing you can do for Him. Okay? So why should we do anything for God? I know none of you are ever asking that question, but indulge me here. I want to kind of just explain once more why we kind of worship. Why we worship God. Well, first off, He made us. He made the world in which we live. He's given us, ironically, a freedom to make choices between Him and the world, between good and evil, between freedom and bondage. He loves us with a love so deep we cannot comprehend it. He suffers with us in a passion we hardly acknowledge as we should. And He died for us. Once and for all on the cross for our sins, and every time we sin, He dies anew, just so that we might receive the eternal life instead of that punishment we deserve. That's why we worship. That's who we worship. He sacrificed Himself for us. I mean, how great is that? But what kind of sacrifices do we make? I don't know, we rearrange our Sunday morning schedules on occasion. We scrape up some money for the offering. We sing. For some, that's a big deal, even if it doesn't involve raising your hands or clapping. We let ourselves occasionally be lured, coerced, arm-twisted into some form of service work. Those are sacrifices we make. It's doing our share to a greater or lesser extent to bring in the kingdom of heaven. Those things constitute our spiritual worship. But there are things here, in and for this place. I want to expand the parameters a bit. Focus a little more on that idea of where we do this. Because if Paul's right, we can worship anywhere. Because if Paul's right, we should worship everywhere. And that means anything we do can constitute our worship. Sitting at a computer, fixing a car, vacuuming a carpet, playing golf, changing a diaper, hosting a party, writing a letter, taking a blood pressure, driving, shopping, filing, building, weeding, skateboarding, whatever it is we do, if we do it with our lives being dedicated to God, if we're conscious of giving glory to God in the process, that is our worship. Well, my friends, those are big ifs, aren't they? All those activities and more, sure, we do them, but how often do we do them with God actually being our mind? We punch our time clocks, do our chores, enjoy occasionally some much-deserved R&R, and most of the time doing that, God isn't anywhere in the equation. And yet, that is precisely where He wants to be. And it's not like He isn't already there. We do not leave God behind when we leave this place. He is everywhere we are. And at its root, worship is simply acknowledging that fact that God is with us. And being a living sacrifice is making sure we do things in a way where other people can see that as part of who we are and what we do. Even if it costs you something. In fact, maybe especially if it costs you something. A little embarrassment, a little frustration, a little sacrifice. Because most of the time, it will be little. And soon, if we keep doing it, it won't even seem like a sacrifice at all. Paul puts it really succinctly. He says, do not conform your behavior and customs of this world. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Don't go into hiding. Don't just do what everyone else is doing. Be a living sacrifice. Give it up and give it to God. Let him change you in such a way where that change is seen and changes others. Because most of the time, like I said, it won't really be much of a sacrifice at all. A few months ago, this family was talking to me how they incorporated the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University into their aspect of their kids growing up. And their daughter received an allowance of $10. And they were really clear what they do. The $10 is yours, but $1 goes to God. $1, you give away $1, you invest $1, you save it, and the rest is up to yours to do. And we had this presentation from Mission India at the time, a little video, and this girl said, wow. And so she came back, I want to give $5 to Mission India of my money. Can I do that? Yeah, you can. That's a little sacrifice. Good, I want to do that. And they were so proud. Well, that's kind of the way it is with us, too. We sacrifice, but it isn't really that much of a sacrifice. The money is stuff we've already been given. She was given. The gifts we have, we've already been given. And it's not like the tap is shut, that we don't get more coming. Our living sacrifices are just like that. They can be just really minor things and yet still have a very major impact. Little things. Like letting someone who has actually more stuff than you go ahead and do the grocery checkout line. Or saying grace in an obvious and joyful manner in a public restaurant. Inviting that weird kid to your party. Indulging the smoker. Buying the coffee in the car behind you. Stopping to help a stranded motorist. But imagine the possibilities that our simple action of altering our own behavior might just be laying the groundwork to altering the eternal destiny of somebody else, and we may not even know it. Don't conform, transform. Conformers push back. Transformers embrace. Conformers want to have more stuff. Transformers want to have the right stuff. Conformers are concerned about their investments. Transformers invest themselves in other people's concerns. Conformers sometimes treat their workplace as a battlefield. Transformers see it as a mission field. That's being a living sacrifice. Getting so caught up in your worship in here that you take it outside in all sorts of different ways. And again, will you know what you're doing? Of course. Paul says you will find out and you will discover what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want you to stop coming here. That's a good thing. But from now on, if you are ever asked, where do you worship? Might you reply, hey, where don't I worship? And in the process, might you discover and never exhaust possibilities. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, the life everlasting.